All right, we are still on the same handout as we work our way down that list. So if you want to annotate the top date to 21 January and 28 January and 4 February, we'll just keep going down the list. But we're in the book of 1 John, and we went through 1 John looking at the command to love one another, and there was a lot in there about that. And then we're taking a look at, do you know what? Do you know what? What are the things in 1 John that we are given? Some of them are given as can be viewed as a test. Are you a believer? Do you know Christ? Do you know the Spirit of God? Do you love your brother? There's a lot of things that are help us to kind of test where our walk is with the Lord. And other things are even checking to, do we know God? I mean, that's kind of where we started with the first question is, how do I know God? And so we're just going through those. And so today we're on the second page you have there, and it would be the question, how do I know the Spirit of God? How do I know the Spirit of God? And that comes from, well, we start in 1 John 3:24. And 1 John 3:24 reads, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Don't you love pronouns? They're supposed to give you a shortened way of referencing, right? And depending on your teacher along the way, you were taught how often to use the pronouns and making sure they refer back. And, well, at least the New Testament, probably the whole Bible, is very free with pronouns. And apparently God saw fit that it was not that confusing. But you do have to stop sometimes and go, whoa, how many times is the he and hims? Let's figure out who we're talking about here. And so, and he that keepeth his commandments, that's obviously referring to us, whoever is going to, a believer, is going to keep his commandments, dwelleth in him. We're referring to God, thank you. Are we all together? Verse 24, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, God, and he, God, in him," the person who's keeping his commandments. "And hereby we," all of us who are believers, "know that he," the Lord, "abideth in us," believers, "by the Spirit," the Holy Spirit of God, "which he," God, "hath given us," us, believers. So a lot of pronouns there, but it's worth it to stop and go, oh, slow down just a little bit. Let me make sure my pronouns are straight and who I was referring to. Because there are some places where it does get confusing. And if you pick the wrong reference for the pronoun, you're going to get some bad doctrine really fast. And so, okay. Pastor says, yes, publicly you can get messed up too if you use the wrong pronouns. not exactly what I was referring to, but true statement. Okay, well, let's see here. So as the point here was, how do I know the Spirit of God? So here we said that hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So on the one hand, it's telling us how we know he abides in us and how we know we abide in him. And we referred to this some last week, but the very Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, as we learn in Romans 8. And so that's a huge, huge test of our faith, that we do have the Holy Spirit of God bearing witness within our spirit. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to bear witness in our spirits? It has a number of things. One, you have a peace of God that passes all understanding. How do you explain that otherwise? When life is chaos, and if things aren't going the way you think they are, all kind of terrible things happen, you should be like totally distressed, and then somehow this peace of God that passes all understanding just overwhelms you. So where did that come from? I'm sure the world can explain something. You can always make up answers for anything these days, but for a believer, I feel that's a very thing. Do you have it all the time? Well, no, not if we're choosing to worry. Right? Yeah. You're not going to have that peace of God if we choose to worry and if we're not allowing him to bear our burdens. And there's a number of sins that we can be caught up in that will keep us from having that peace. And this lesson's not on peace, by the way, but we are now. So it's amazing how the scripture talks about different things. So the peace. But when we're willing to commit things to the Lord, allow him to bear our burdens, and we trust in him with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, then we can trust that the peace of God can fill our hearts. And so it is a challenge. I mean, it's a check to my spirit. If I'm not in peace, it's probably not God's fault. Probably is not. It doesn't even belong in the sentence. It's not God's fault. It's mine. And which challenges me to go, okay, calm down, meditate on God's word, believe what's true. You know, and sometimes, the world has this count business. Well, it actually is based on some piece of truth there, though I'm not a proponent of counting, for most anything, not for kids, not for figuring things out. But what it does do, what it does reflect is stop, think, process life properly, take thoughts captive. That's what I was looking for. Take your thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Because if I'm very, very stressed, then there's some thought that's plaguing me that I am not allowing God to take. I think it really is that clear. Something I'm not allowing God to take, or I'm not choosing to believe some truth that I know is true from the scriptures, but at this moment, my flesh is not listening. My spirit is not listening. Instead, it's listening to either Satan planting thoughts in, listening to the flesh, listening to the world. It's listening to the enemies. And so, peace. We have a peace because it's part of the spirit bearing witness with our spirit. And when it does happen, that is a confidence. That's one of the confidences is that we see in this book of that, I am a child of God. Okay, I'm not walking perfect. I got that. I understand that. But boy, when I do, he convinces me. He reinforces it that I'm really his. And so that spirit can bear witness. So we know that we abide if we have this spirit. So as we continue, 1 John 4, let's keep going in 1 John 4, starting in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Let's go and do 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So now our first focus was that spirit bearing witness in our spirits, and that's given us that confidence that we are abiding in him, that we belong to him, that we are his, that we have eternal life. Now we're shifting slightly in the understanding of, well, don't be misled, though, because there are other spirits. And remember, Satan is a deceiver. He is a liar. And so he likes to play that angel of light, right? And so he pretends to be what he's not. And so if we're not careful, we can be fooled. We can be lied to. We can be deceived, as the scripture says multiple times. So what can they deceive us in? Well, there's times where maybe we shouldn't be at peace. When would be a time that we should not be at peace? How about when we're in sin? Oh, and I just get this peace. Now, in a few minutes ago, the Spirit was convicting me that I was in the wrong and I really need to do something. And then all of a sudden, I'm at peace. Well, okay, well, the Lord's giving me peace. Time out. It's like, which spirit is this that's giving you peace? So it says, try the spirits. How so? Well, this passage here gives us a very clear example of trying the spirit. Does this spirit admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Born in the flesh, the Son of God. That's what it says. Now, whether my example is the easiest one to apply to that or not, I'm not so sure. But as people teach you truth, as you hear people proclaim this other gospel, some other truth that's may not be exactly what you've heard all your life, then one of the first things you want to do is challenge them. Who's the Son of God? Who's Jesus? And if Jesus is not clearly the Son of God, not one of the sons of God, not some other spirit, not some good prophet, not some good man. He has to be the Son of God. Amen. And you can start tagging us other things on there as well. Born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death, buried for 3 days and 3 nights, rose again from the dead, and ever sits at the right hand of the Father above. But if the Spirit cannot proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of the flesh, then have nothing to do with them. Rebuke them. Get away from them. Do not allow that Spirit to control you, because that is not the Spirit of God. So how can we know the Spirit of God? One clear example here is test the Spirit to see if that Spirit agrees that Jesus was born in the flesh and is the Son of God, come to earth as our Savior. Okay? What's next? And still focused on the idea of the Spirit here. And again, I went ahead and read verse 4 because that's so critical that we understand that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And so you could be fearful that, oh, wow, I don't want to be deceived. What if Satan tricks me and this, that, and the other? It's like, well, number one, pour yourself into the Word of God. I mean, that's number one thing I would advise anyone. It's like, just pour yourself into the Word of God. Sit under biblical preaching. Be in the right church. Make friends with God's people. Yeah. Be part of a church. Be a church body. And that is a huge protection, right? You're on the inside of the herd, not on the outside of the herd. Not on the outside of the camp. So that's the big part. What we learn from this scripture, though, is now as you are confident in your walk, your faith in the Lord, you can also grow in your confidence that this Spirit that came to you at salvation will also protect your heart, will also prompt you, will also lead you down the right paths, and is not going to lead you astray, and is going to urge, give you this prompting, this urging when these false teachers are teaching and these false spirits are coming and prompting you. So the Spirit of God is very, very important to us. He will walk us in this. He's the Spirit of truth. He's also called the Spirit of truth. So He's not going to lead you down the wrong path. So there's a confidence. So we don't have to live in fear that we're going to be deceived, but we do need to be cautious of our enemy. Remember, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we don't walk in fear of our enemy. We walk in the right defense. I think that's the right. When the Marines go out, they're not afraid of their enemy. They're cautious. They take the right precautions. They take the right weaponry. But then they just go and smash them. Because they have a confidence that they can, right? Not a perfect example because they do fail. I mean, that's, people die out there, and so it's not the perfect example. But I think it helps us picture a little bit of how confident and bold we can be in the Lord and in His Spirit when we go forth into the world. Okay, so verse 6, and we'll just, not to leave out verse 5, they are of the world, speaking of these false prophets, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. The world listens to false prophets. The world listens to false spirits. All the time. I mean, it's all around us. The world listens very loud and clear. Just pick up any social media, pretty much any topic. And that includes religious as a general terminology. Any religious topic to satanic topic to everything in between. Well, actually, maybe that's not that far apart. Religious, man's way of doing things. Okay. So, but then whether it's science or health or you name it, there's all, the evil spirits are out there all over the place. And so there's always prompting you to go down this path and this path and this path, this path. So we need to be testing the spirits and everything that we touch and do. So we move on to verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So this is an interesting interesting thought that I had in this verse. As you've shared the gospel with other people, have you experienced people who will very, very quickly say, I'm good, I'm a Christian, I don't need that? Why would a born-again child of God, with the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them, be so resistant to someone telling them the gospel story? Think of the hymn that we sing, I love to tell the story. And then another one that refers to hearing it over again and, tell me the story again. And it's like, why should that offend us? One, we ought to give them the opportunity to share it because that's why they're out there, right? And then we ought to rejoice with them and have good fellowship with them and encourage them, and maybe even apologize that you didn't bring it up first. But the point being is, like, we should not be offended when another believer is out there trying to get the gospel out. Amen. If anything, it should prompt us to do more.
Amen.
So, it's that just came to my mind because it says that he that is not of God heareth us not. And so it's not, you know, I'm not going to tell you that just because they get that response they're not a Christian. I'm not going to go there. But it's not a confidence factor. You're not convincing me that you're a child of God if you're so resistant from me talking about God. And I've had people say, that's a personal thing, you know, you can't. That's not the same Bible I read. Like, oh, yeah, it's very personal, but it is very, very bold. Go ye and teach the gospel and preach the gospel to every creature, you know. So it's, anyway, so that just a thought crossed my mind. But that does, it does cause you to check your spirit. And if you're around someone that just kind of refuses, they want to proclaim that they're a believer, but they don't want to talk about it, I'd pray for them. Especially if it's someone that you're around a lot, pray for them that if they're truly a believer, that the Lord would open up their hearts and cause them to believe truth and allow you to talk about it. But then more often than not, unfortunately, they're probably not saved. But they're living in deceit, thinking they're saved, either through whatever church they grew up in or whatever belief system they grew up in. They're thinking they're perfectly fine. That's just a side thought there. I do want to go over to Romans 16. Romans 8. How about Romans 8? Because we made reference to it a couple times, specifically of the verse, Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. There we go. Romans 8. And I'm going to read quite a few of the verses. We're obviously not going to dissect them all, but there's numerous references to the Spirit of God, and I just thought that really fit the question, how do I know the Spirit of God? And so part of it is by understanding the work of the Spirit. And so then when we see the work of the Spirit happening, that's kind of points us down the right path, right? And so I think that's part of what we see here in Romans 8. We'll start in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So if you don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God come in the flesh, you know, that's one of those tests of the Spirit, right? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So far we're seeing that there is a walking after the Spirit and there's a walking after the flesh. Obviously those who are walking after the Spirit, that's one of those confidences that we have. If you're doing the things that the Spirit teaches, the Bible, you know, remember he's probably the author of the Bible. So if we're doing the things of the Spirit of God, then that's one of those confidences, one of those tests of our salvation even. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's that peace again that the Spirit brings. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, this is just tying right into all the verses we've been reading here in 1 John. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So much for those who feel that the Spirit has to come after the fact. So once we're saved, we have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes at salvation. It's not something that has to come later. So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive, your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me just let that ride as it is. I'm not going to go into more detail there, but hopefully you saw a lot of the connections there with what we've just been talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 7. And again, we're going to read quite a few verses, but just kind of allow it to sink in, recognizing the scriptures, explaining the scriptures, and it's just more confirmation of the things that we have been discussing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom speaketh, teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so the Spirit of God, how do I know the Spirit of God? And there's numerous answers to that as we tried to cover a wide range of things there. Okay, let's go to, how do I know I love God? Before we go there, we're going to deviate just a little bit. Last week, I made some references to, you know, we were talking about knowing, and I made one of my references, you know, God clearly knows everything in advance. And so Pastor will often give me a little comment afterwards and says, well, there's some things that God doesn't know. Okay, so let's do a little homework. And so, one, I reference you back to the three doors that we use at the fair. Remember how we say, oh, God can do anything, except that God says there's things that he can't do, which is, well, it's Bible. So we had three things. You know, God can't lie, and God can't allow sinners into heaven, and God can't change. All right, so those are the three things that we had on the door. So when it comes to what does God not know? So first, you know, I look up, so here's my reference, and there may be other things in here, but this is the way I looked it up, using the concordance online, looking up the word no and not, and connecting those two and get some combination. So here's what I found so far. In Genesis 18, it's amazing how much we learn from Genesis that carries throughout the rest of Scripture, and that law of first usage is often one of the things we look at, but I don't know if this is the first, but it's not the first use of no. But in Genesis 18, so here's the passage of the Lord coming to, now Abraham has already received the promises. He's already been told he's going to inherit the land. He's already been told he's going to be a blessing to all peoples. And so he's already had this promise, but he doesn't have a son yet. And so he's continuing on life, waiting on the Lord, remaining faithful. And so in chapter 18, the Lord comes with two angels, and the plains of Mamre, in verse 1 there, and Abraham, he comes to Abraham's tent. Abraham sees him. He runs out to them, obviously recognizes who he's talking to, and so he says, I'll go prepare a meal for you. And he says, yep, go. And so he prepares a meal, brings it back, and all that. Okay, so then we come down to verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So here we see clearly that God knew what Abraham was going to be. He saw the character of Abraham, and so he had a confidence that Abraham would do these things. Now, whether you want to call that foreknowledge or because of the way Abraham has responded to him and believed him already, I think it's kind of, I'm not sure I know how to completely separate that. But I don't know that I would have to. But I wanted to bring that out just because this was a reference to him clearly knowing that that he will do that. But as we keep going, it was the verse that I originally found in verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, so he already knows the sin is grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. I read that verse as God already knew the place was wicked. And oh, by the way, he was already telling Abraham that he's going to destroy it. So this was clearly not a reference to something he didn't know. So I'm reading that as this is something that will be blatantly obvious, and we're going to carry out the judgment that's proclaimed, okay? So now, so it's essentially it's a confirmation there. So if we go over to Genesis 22, though, and here's Abraham being called to offer his only son Isaac, all right? And so God sends him up to the mountaintop and tells him to sacrifice his son Isaac, and Abraham goes through the efforts, and he's got him on there, he's got the knife raised, and he's obviously proving that he is going to follow God, he's going to obey the Lord. And so in verse 12, chapter 22, we read, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the, this is the Lord speaking, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Okay, so now the indication here is that God used this to prove Abraham and to convince himself to build the... Right? I'm not sure how else to say it, except God used the terminology that now I know that thou fearest me. Now, we already saw that God had confidence that God was going to lead his children and everything, but there was something special about this. But now I know. And so the only thing, and again, the example may be weak, but the only example I can come up with is maybe it's in a marriage, or maybe it's in some close relationship, and it's like, you know this person loves you, and you know it's a special relationship and all, but then they do something, and it's like, wow, now I know. I mean, there's just something, there's that extra final nail, you know, that final pin, and that final confirmation and driving it home, if you will. I'm not sure how else to say it, but there was something unique about this experience that God now says, now I know that thou fearest God. Because other indications, well, didn't you already know that, God? So, but there was something special about that. But I point that out because it says, now I know. All right, so and so then I said, well, let me keep looking. You know, I mean, there may be some other things. And in Isaiah, oh, here's one, Isaiah 44, verse 8. Isaiah 44, verse 8. Here, this whole section, you know, God proclaiming who he is, and he's the only one, and there is none other. So in 44, verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee that from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. God knows no other God because there aren't any. But it, you know, if you wanted to say, hey, what are some things that God doesn't know? I mean, maybe these are new doors at the fair. I don't know. What does God not know? He knows no other gods because there are none. Okay? And then Matthew 25. And so this is a real, actually a sad one. Maybe this is some new doors. I don't know. New signs on our doors. Matthew 25. Verse 12 reads, okay, so here we have the in the right place, 25:12. Yes. All right, and so here we have the parable of the virgins, the wise and the foolish, and the foolish didn't bring oil for their lamps, and so they don't get to come in when the bridegroom comes, and so now they're at the door, it's already been shut, and they're coming to the door after they've gone and gotten their oil. And verse 11, afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. So now, in this context, the no is a relationship no. You know, it's a relationship. And so God is saying, I know you not. So what does God not know? Those who don't believe in him. And so the cross reference is there in Luke 13:27. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. That's not the same, but it's a similar truth that's taught parallel there. So there are, from that position, there are the unsaved. God does not know. You know, they are not his own. He does not know them in a relationship. All right, so then there's one other aspect, and it doesn't use the same terminology, but it's the same truth. And so let's start with Jeremiah 31:34, and then we'll go over to the New Testament with the same principle, same teaching. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31:34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And again, this know is also that relationship. So they are the children of God. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I will remember their sin no more. So you could say, what does God not know? Our past sins. Our past sins. And so I kind of took that, how would someone argue that, if you will? It's like, well, clearly, David's a great example. Did God remember the sins that David had committed? Well, he wrote them in the Bible. Of course he did. Oh, but did he remember them? Did he count them against him anymore? Did he hold them against him? Did he bring those up against him anymore? No. And of course, that's a whole other study. There's the consequences of sin, which we've talked about many times. There are still consequences, but for being held against us, to be accounted against us as sin against God, once they're forgiven, they're gone. Amen. God remembers them no more. And so we get the same truths in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And actually, we go back to verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. This sounds like they're quoting Jeremiah 31:34 there, which I think they are. And then chapter 10, also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Back up to 16. Well, let's go to 15. It talks about the Holy Ghost being a witness. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So, something else that you want to say that God doesn't know is our past sins. They're gone. They're under the blood. We can definitely get three doors out of that one. Okay, so back to your sheet. I want to make that little detour there. Page 2. Okay, there we go. Good to hide your notes from yourself. There we go. All right. The next question is, how do I know I love God? How do I know I love God? So we were already in 1 John 4. We've kind of come back and forth a bit, but we read down through verse 6. So if we continue in verse 7 and 8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If the question is, how do I know I love God? Then if I'm not walking in love, as we've talked a lot about, if we're not loving one another, then if I can't love my brother, and we could reference the multiple verses that we've already read about, you know, you can't love God and hate your brother. And so one of the ways I can know I love God is, do I love others? Because it's not, you can't love God. You can't say you love God and not love others. It doesn't, God says, no, I am love. You can't love me and not love others. We have the other question in a minute, so I'm trying not to do both at the same time, because the next one's how do I know God loves me? All right. But so he that loveth not knoweth not God. So what is the test of knowing God? You have to have love in your life. You have to love other people. And all right. So then 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So what is the test of loving God? Keeping his commandments. Again, we've touched that one many times already. Book of John covers that several times, chapters 14, 15. So if we're not going to keep his commandments, if we're not keeping them before us, if they're not guiding us, if they're not directing us, if they're not the path that we're on to follow, then don't walk around saying you love God. Because if you're not interested in doing the things of God, then you don't love God. It's just not true. It's like saying, I love my wife, and yet I don't spend any time with her, and I'm off over here doing this, don't take care of her. And it's like, don't say you love your wife if you're not even going to take care of her. You're not going to spend any time with her. You're not going to love her. It's like, don't say that. And so it's a relationship. It's a relationship. You can't say you love God if there's not a relationship and there's no signs of it. That's why it's so hard. People, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read the Bible. It's kind of like, you don't love God. You don't love God. Okay, so then the next question is, how do I know God loves me? We teach our children this. I mean, that's one of the big things that we purpose to make sure that we teach our children. How do I know God loves me? Well, if we continue in verse 9 and 10, in chapter 4, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen. The simplest answer to how do I know that God loves me, look what God did.
Yes, sir.
Specifically about sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sin. The whole gospel's wrapped up in that, right? You know, it's like, well, sin, what sin? Oh, let me tell you about your sin. And so we have to understand that we are sinners, that we have broken God's law. You know, we have sinned against Almighty God. And there's a consequence to that. The consequence is death, eternal death, death in hell forever and ever and ever. So there's a consequence to that. But God made a way out, right? He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay that penalty for us, to die for us, shed the blood for us, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Right. And so he shed the blood for us. And because of that now, if we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. And so now we have that, then we can know that God loves us, and now we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and now we can love him. And in the process, we love other people too. Because we don't love people in order to learn how to love God. God loved us, so therefore we love him back and allow him to abide in us as we abide in him, and we walk in the light as he's in the light, so then he flows through us. And so it's not really us loving anybody anyway. It's God loving people through us because we don't have the ability to do so. And yet, because we are in the flesh and we are people, then the references is God does refer to us doing it. But the truth is so clear in the scriptures that it's God working through us in order for it to happen. How do I know God loves me? Because of the work that Christ did for us. And in 1 John 2, he doesn't say that just once. In chapter 2, verse 2, And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, the righteous, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He paid that price, the propitiation. He appeased God. He satisfied that requirement that there must be a penalty of death for all sin. And in chapter 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So once again, we know because Jesus Christ laid down his life, he clearly loves us. But now we ought to do the same thing. We're supposed to be doing the same thing. Not that we can pay for other people's sins, but that we can now sacrifice, be that living sacrifice for God, totally trusting in him, totally serving him. All right, and then we only have one more question that we have time for. Well, you can only go so deep, and there's a whole lesson in that too, of course. And the chapter 5, verse 14, how do I know if God answers prayer? How do I know God answers prayer? Chapter 5, verse 14, And this is the confidence, what a nice word, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Oh, okay. In verse 15, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And so we have this confidence, again, if we know him and we're asking, so we know him, therefore we know his will, and we ask for things in his will, then we have a confidence that he'll answer. You know, he never said he was going to fulfill the lust of our flesh. He never said he would fulfill the pride of life, you know, these things. But he did say that he would fulfill his will and he would answer our prayers as we come before him. In verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come. I'm sorry, that's actually the next question. So those two verses there, you know, we have a confidence that he will answer prayer because he's promised to do so. You know, he's made us that promise. And he's told us to come boldly before the throne of grace. And so why would God command us to come and pray and he's just going to say, good job, you obeyed, but I'm not answering that. I mean, that's not God. That's just not the way he functions. He's promised to answer our prayers. And then there is one more question there just to bring closure to these questions. How do I know if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come and is coming again? In verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come. He's just spent the entire book, by the way, of telling us all about Jesus Christ and why we know he's come. So reread the entire book. And so we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then he wraps it up. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. What an interesting closure. Why? Idols. Those none other gods? God knows none other gods. Keep yourself away from those things. They aren't even real. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this epistle. Having John write this, leading of your Holy Spirit, teaching us, Lord, multiple things, so many precious, precious truths. And Lord, that we can have a confidence in our walk with you. Lord, that we're not left to wonder and have some mysterious belief system. But Lord, you give us a confidence. You give us knowledge. You give us understanding. And Lord, you allow us to know you. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.